your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, down from heaven's glory to die on that cruel cross, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that He would make us the righteousness that He is, so that we could have eternal life with Him. We just pray, Lord, You'd guide, lead, and direct in the services tonight. In Jesus' name and for His sake, amen. Turn to the book of Revelation. And I thought we were starting Revelation 1:1, but we're sort of still in the overview thing. But I really look forward to tonight because it's an overview several different ways. So we've already looked at one when it said the things that were in the past, the things in the present, things in the future. And you saw that chapters 1, 2, and 3, the church age was in the past. Chapter 4, verse 1, you see a picture of the rapture. That's the present. And then chapters 5 through the rest of the Bible shows eternity future. So it shows the 7 years, the things that are hereafter, and then shows the 1,000-year reign, shows the eternity after the 1,000-year reign. So look at Revelation 1:1. Here's the briefest overview of Revelation. The first words of each of the chapters. So if you look at Revelation 1 through Revelation chapter 22, and we'll look at each one, but Revelation 1:1 says the revelation of Jesus Christ. So that's the first thing you need to focus in on. And we may get to it where I give you a chapter by chapter brief overview. Tim, I'll make sure you get a copy, but if I don't cover it, because you're not going to be here, but we'll hand this out if I do get to it. And again, we won't have to go over it. I just want to get it into your hands. That way, if anybody asks you, well, where are the 144,000? You can look and say, well, in chapter 7, they're sealed. And then in chapter 14, they're now in heaven. And you got that just by looking at this cheat sheet. You know, when you're in school, you had cheat. No, you didn't. So Revelation 1:1 is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Revelation 2:1, unto the angel of the church. So you got that, you know, in Revelation chapter 2, you got the churches. Revelation 3, it says, it starts 3:1, it says, and, so what do you have? A continuation of the angel in the churches. Okay, you see that? Revelation 4:1, what does Revelation 4:1 say? After this, we just found out I am live. After this, so it's a time thing. So you got the revelation of Jesus Christ, you got the under the angel of the church, and now you have after this. After what? After the church age. Chapter 2, chapter 3, the seven churches. The seven churches also are not only just literal churches, but they also represent all time. And then Revelation 5:1 starts with the word and through each chapter, through Revelation chapter 22, and. Okay? So what do you see? That's the breakdown we already looked at. The breakdown that we got from Revelation 1:19 says, write the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The outline I just gave you confirms that outline. Because you see the revelation of Jesus Christ, then you see under the angel of the churches, and then you see and in verse 3, and then after this you've got the picture of the rapture, and then the things that are thereafter, Revelation 5 forward. Okay, so the same outline. Now, let's look at another outline. The churches of the open door, and the church of the closed door. So look at Revelation 3:8. Revelation 3:8, we'll look at the church of the open door. You hear churches sometimes call themselves Open Door Baptist Church. Nobody ever says Closed Door Baptist Church. Some of them do portray themselves that way, but, you know, that's neither here nor there. Revelation 3:8, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee a what? An open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word and hast not denied my faith. Now, when you see that little strength, when we get into the study of the passage, it's really neat because Paul said, when I am weak, then am I strong. So they had little strength because they depended upon God. So that's what you got to see. So again, that's not what we're looking at. We looked at the church of the open door. Let's look at the church of the closed door. Look at chapter 3, verse 20. Chapter 3, verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and do what? Open the door. So what is the door right now? In the Laodicean church, that door is closed. Jesus is on the outside. Simple stuff. But you talk about deep truths. Jesus on the outside of the church today, knocking on the door saying, open up. And then it says, and again, I'll preach this later, but he says, behold, I stand, verse 20, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, not if the pastor, not if the church as a whole, because the church as a whole can be a Laodicean church, but what can you have in a Laodicean church? Somebody that opens the door and says, Jesus, come in my heart, come in my life. Take over my will. Let your will be done. So in the church of the open door, that's phenomenal. That's one of the greatest times ever in church history. The church of the closed door, Jesus is standing on the outside knocking. In most churches today, he's on the outside knocking. And they don't even, you know, you look at churches today and it's really disturbing because they are designed to say, well, we got to make the lost feel welcome. You can't. If I preach the gospel and I get up here and I say, listen, if you're not saved, you'll die and you'll go to hell. There's nothing nice about that. Well, don't do it then, because you want to build numbers. That's the Laodicean church. That's the church Jesus on the outside knocking in. We don't listen. You know what church is for? Church is to build you up to go out there and do the job you're supposed to do as the ambassador. Do we want lost people to come in? We want to feel welcome? Yes, we do. Yes, we do. No doubt about it. But you don't design your message and design your church and design your program to make lost people the determining factor on how the church runs. That's the key. And that's where we've messed up in today's society. This church isn't going to mess up that way because, listen, we're going to continue doing what we're doing and let God take care of all the details. That's the way it's going to be. All right, then there's in Revelation 4:1, you got the church, the open door, closed door. And now in Revelation 4:1, after this, I looked and behold, a door was opened in heaven. So you go from the open door to the church of the closed door to the open door where Jesus Christ comes back in the Laodicean period and says, this is a picture of the rapture. John's going up. There's an open door up there. And he says, you know, I got to call the believers out because they're very ineffective. There's not going to be a worldwide revival before he comes back. Not according to the Bible. Now, can there be a worldwide revival? Yes, but he's not going to come back because there's a worldwide revival. The worldwide revival will be in spite of what we see. In other words, I'm not going to say that, you know, there can't be. Can't be done. God can do anything. So God could do a worldwide revival. But what I read is men are going to wax worse and worse. The love of many are going to grow cold. And that's what you see in society today. People are growing colder. There isn't the love of Christ in people's lives. People are looking at church saying, well, you know, that's a big commitment. It is to be dedicated to church. Look at Revelation chapter 1 now. John sees Jesus as the Son of Man. Revelation 1:13. Look at it. This is crucial to get this. Revelation 1:13, in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Just get that picture. His head and his hairs were what? White like wool. You know why England had, they wore the white wig? We already talked about it. As a judge, because of this. As white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. And he had on in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. That's Jesus to come. Now, when you looked at Jesus when he was a carpenter, you didn't see this. So what is he? He's a judge. How do you know? Because He's the Son of Man. Look at John chapter 5. As the Son of Man, the Father has given Jesus Christ all authority to execute judgment. Why is He the Son of Man in Revelation? Because as the Son of Man, He's going to be the judge. John chapter 5, verse 26. For as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself, and hath given Him authority to execute judgment also, because, why? He is the Son of Man. Did the Lord execute judgment when He was here the first time? He didn't do it. He went to the cross. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He didn't say, Lord, send the 12 legions of angels down here and wipe them all out. Now, in Revelation, as the judge, He's coming back, and it's not going to be a pretty sight. He's going to wipe out all of His enemies. Heaven and earth shall pass away. My word shall not pass away. This generation shall pass away. The wicked and adulterous generation is going to pass away when Jesus Christ comes back as the judge. Now, look at Revelation chapter 1 again. The Son of Man pronounces judgment against the churches in chapters 2 and 3 during the church age. The greater judgment against the world, Now, the churches are judged in chapter 2 and 3. Against the world, the judgment is coming in chapters 6 through 19, and the final judgment against the lost in chapter 20. So how do you visualize that? Just remember, chapter 20 is the great white throne judgment. So that's the judgment against the lost. 19 is the chapter before it. When's He come back on a white horse? Revelation 19:11. So that's that part. And then you got Revelation 6 through 19 is going to judge the world. Okay? I'll just give you the outline. Revelation chapter 1 is the vision of the judge, the glorified Christ. We already looked at the Revelation chapter 2 and 3, the vision of the judgment against the sinful church is not yet perfected. We'll look at it. We're going to look at it in detail. We'll look at the seven churches. We'll see what the Bible says about the seven churches and how they all had failings. And there were very few that were commended. Philadelphia church was commended. That's the greatest time of revival ever in the history of the world, other than maybe during the first century, whenever you had the early church where 3,000 were saved in a day. Chapter 4, you got the vision of the glorified church in heaven. Why? Because chapter 2 and 3, you read about the church. You don't read about the church again until chapter 19 and 20. So the church is in there during the judgment on this earth. But when you look at chapter 4, the picture of the rapture happens and the church is now in heaven. So you have the vision of the glorified church in heaven. Chapter 6 through 19, you have the vision of the judgment against the world. Chapter 20, you have the vision of the judgment against the lost. That's how it's laid out. That's another outline. And again, when I publish the book again, all those outlines will be there. I'd give you a copy of everything, but I'm just going to give you a copy of one sheet. Otherwise, I'll be printing you a book. And that's going to be a lot of printing. So we'll do what we can. Now, let me give you a high-level overview. I already went over it. I didn't realize I had it in my notes. But I want to do it again. Look at Revelation 1:19. I thought I already did this, and I think I did. But again, since we're doing the overviews, we need to go over it. Write the things which thou hast seen. Here's another overview. And the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. So what do you have? The things that are seen is the past. The things which are is the present. Hereafter is future. Everybody agree with that? I mean, it has to be. I mean, it's very plain. Verse 19 offers an overview of the book of Revelation from John's first century perspective. Okay? Where's John in Revelation? He's in Revelation 4:1. That's the present. We'll see that here in a minute. We will. All right, so in this outline, verse 19 first points the things which thou, John, hast seen. That's 19. Now look at 20. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest. So has he seen the seven stars? Has he seen the seven churches already? Sure he did. He wrote about it in chapter 2 and 3, but he's already seen it. It's right there. The stars which thou sawest in my right hand, the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars of the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks again which thou sawest are the seven churches. So even though it's chapter 1, chapter 2 and chapter 3 are what he's writing up, what he's talking about in verse 20. So he's already seen this. It's past. Where is John? He's getting raptured up to heaven in chapter 4, verse 1. So that's the past. John writes in verse 20, he already saw the seven stars, seven golden candlesticks. He records what he saw in chapters 2 and 3, making these chapters already past. I want to beat that dead horse to death. Verse 20 defines the candlesticks as the seven churches. It designates the seven stars. The stars are the seven angels of each of those seven churches. The verse of each church epistle addresses the angel of each of the seven churches. Chapter 2, verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus. And that goes through verse 7. Look at verse 8. Unto the angel of the church of Smyrna. That's chapter 8. It goes through verse 11 of chapter 2. Look at verse 12. And to the angel of the church of Pergamos. That goes through verse 17. Look at verse 18. Unto the angel of the church of Thyatira. And that goes through verse 28. That's the last verse. Chapter 3, verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Sardis. And that goes through verse 6. Verse 7. Unto the angel of the church of Philadelphia. And that goes through verse 13. Look at verse 14. Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. That's different, right? You who own that church? The Laodiceans. Each one says of the church of Ephesus, in Smyrna, in Pergamos, in Thyatira, in Sardis, in Philadelphia, the church of the Laodiceans. Who's supposed to own the church? Yep. You know what we got today? This is my church. This isn't your church either. It's not my church and it's not your church. And that's why we get into a problem. We start thinking, well, wait a minute. You know, it's our money in the bank. It's not your money. It's not my money. And when we spend that money, we better spend that money wisely because it's not yours, not mine. It's his. Now, that goes for everything in the church. You know why we get into problem? When people start thinking that it's theirs, it's not your church. You go, well, I don't like that. That's why we don't make lost people feel comfortable, because saved people get pretty uncomfortable and good in preaching too. I just said good, excuse me on that, in preaching that isn't copacetic with your feelings. You know, you say, well, and listen, I don't think anybody's offended in here. I really don't. But people do get offended at that. When you start telling them that's not your pew. Well, it's the pew I sit in. You might remember Barbara and them. I said, look, there was something going on. I remember it was noise, cold, something, or COVID. That's what it was. And there was this big group back there. And I said, well, man, you know, you got to come, because, you know, they were concerned. I said, just move somewhere else. That was really hard for Barbara. She was like, man, I don't want to move. I said, okay. So, you know, we took precautions. We did what we could. And listen, it was a time that, you know, there were people dying. You know, what do they have? Millions of people die. I mean, it's not like it wasn't real. But it just reminded me of that. It reminded me that, you know, and listen, Judy sits right there. That's her pew. You guys sit there and you look around. You know, you're not moving, are you, Gary? I never know when I'm going to get out of Gary. That's why I had to ask him that. You never know. He'd come back with something and we'd all be rolling on the floor. But anyway. So The two words following chapter 3 in Revelation 4:1 reveal the passage of time. What are the first two words in Revelation chapter 4? After this. We already looked at the outline, right? So after what? After the church age. If those churches are a picture of the 2,000 or so year church age, then after this, you got the rapture. John's a picture of the rapture going up. After what John saw, the churches in chapter 2 and 3, the last one mentioned in chapter 3, verse 22, the Bible reveals John was transported to heaven in the present, Revelation 4:1. It's essential not to miss this point. John moved from speaking of the past to writing concerning the present. You will know more than most Bible teachers that have taught Revelation if you get that one point. You know why? I know that because I've read many, many, many volumes on Revelation, and I've never seen anybody write that. Nobody. You know what they say? They say the present is the church age because John is in the church age. John is in the first century, right? That's the present. That's the church age. The problem is he's transported on the Lord's Day. He's transported. So the present for John is in Revelation 4:1, not chapter 1, verse 1 through 19 and 20. So what I'm telling you is if you get that, you have an outline of the whole book of Revelation. To me, listen, that's exciting. And I've tried to show people this, and it doesn't always show well. And I'll tell you why. When you've been teaching the Bible a while, it's hard to say, I was wrong 20 years. I was wrong 30 years. I was wrong 40 years. Now, I get a lot of people that, I mean, I got a text the other day. He said, man, I wish I had your books, whatever, 20, 30, 40. I don't remember what he said. But he did say that. And I said, yeah, I hear that a lot. And here's why. I just write simple. I keep it simple. And I don't let my preconceived notions affect the way that I teach and what I teach and what I write. I do not let that happen. I want God to correct me every day. And that's not an easy thing when you stand up before people and you got to eat crow. But I've eaten crow around here quite a bit and told you what I was taught in Bible college concerning dispensational teaching and salvation outside the church age. Wrong, 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 wrong. And I had to eat crow, and I've eaten it here, and I, you know, and there were people that questioned, was I just saying that to become pastor of this church? They're not here now, but they said that, and I just want to say, well, are you asking if I'm an habitual liar? What is that? But you know, that's true. There are pastors, there are people, preachers, that want a church more than they want their integrity. I wanted both because I knew what God wanted me to do. I believed he had to tell you too, but I wanted to keep my integrity. So I wasn't going to come in here and preach something just to get the church. And by the way, I've seen preachers do that. And guess what happens? Because, well, here's what happens too. He gets the power and the position. He uses his power to get rid of those that know that he lied. So, like I said, you don't make lost people feel comfortable, that type of speaking. You don't make saved people feel good about that. But reality is reality. Why are we in an age when it's Laodicean? We're in an age like this because people don't have integrity. I want to keep my integrity. So I'm not going to get up here and teach you things that I'm trying to manipulate or win you over. I'm just going to teach what I believe the Bible teaches, and if it's my opinion, I'm going to tell you. And if I'm not sure, I was going to say wishy-washy. I don't want to call myself that. If I'm not sure, I'm going to tell you that too. Okay? Do I believe that what I'm teaching you is completely correct as far as the outline goes, past, present, future? Absolutely. Absolutely. And again, you won't find that. I've never found it in any book because, you know, and again, I pray, and I say, and then I read everything I can read. I study everything I can study. And then I let God show me what it is, and sometimes it's just eye-opening to me. Chapter 4, verse 1. John in the present is in chapter 4, verse 1. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. What's going to happen at the rapture? A door is going to be opened in heaven, and the believers are going to go up. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me. Isn't that interesting? A trumpet, the trump shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. A beautiful picture. Which said, come up hither. Well, does that sound a little like a rapture? Sure it does. This is a picture of the rapture. Now, when John gets up there, he doesn't say, now let me show you the past. John's already seen the past. Let me show you the present. Well, wait a minute. You can't show me the present. The present is where I am right now. I'm up in heaven. This is the present. Let me show you things which shall be hereafter. So John is transported presently to the time of the rapture. And what's going to happen on earth? 7 years of hell on earth. So what is it going to be hereafter? He's going to start with that 7 years is going to be hereafter. That's why you read chapter 6 through 19 about the tribulation. Daniel's 70th week. All right, now, the future. So this is the hereafter. Notice the key word at the end of Revelation 4:1 is the same one in Revelation 1:19, the word hereafter. Your outline in Revelation chapter 1, verse 19 is now delineated in chapter 4, verse 1. Hereafter, which ends the verse. You might view hereafter as this, after here. Since John pictures the rapture of the New Testament church after revealing the entire 2,000-year church age in chapters 2 and 3. Now, hereafter is divided into three sections. And again, this is somewhat complicated. You know, I mean, it's more in-depth than you might want to know at this juncture. But let's go ahead and do it. The three divisions run from a second, third, and fourth viewpoint. So we already have the first viewpoint. All right, let's look at the second viewpoint. The second viewpoint, God transports John to heaven, Revelation 4:2 to Revelation 17:2. So Revelation 4:2, look at what it says. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. So the viewpoint is that John is transported to heaven. Now here comes the third viewpoint. Look at Revelation 17. So the second viewpoint, John in heaven, when John's in heaven, he sees Revelation 4:2 through Revelation 17:2. The third viewpoint, God transports John to the wilderness. Look at Revelation 17:3. So he carried me away in the Spirit into the wilderness. So where's John? He's in the wilderness. Is he in heaven? He was until just then. That's the third viewpoint. Remember the first viewpoint we already looked at. I'll mention it again, though. So he carried me in the wilderness. I saw a woman sit on a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. From the wilderness, John views God's destruction of the world, powers, and the end of all that offends God. Here's the fourth viewpoint. In Revelation 21:10, so you'll see John in the wilderness from Revelation 17:3 to Revelation 21:9. In Revelation 21:10, God transports John to a great and high mountain. Revelation 21:10, and he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain. So where is he? He's in heaven, chapter 4, verse 1. Verse 2 through 17:2. He is then transported to the wilderness, Revelation 17:3 to Revelation 21:9. And then he's transported to a great and high mountain, Revelation 21:10 to 22:21. That's the last verse of Revelation. From the mountain, John views eternity. Why from the mountain? Just what God did. He views all of eternity from that mountain. And that is several ways to view how your book of Revelation is broken down. The first viewpoint, remember, we looked at the second, third, fourth. The first viewpoint was Revelation 1:9. Go back to Revelation 1:9. And I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos. So where is John in the first viewpoint? He's at Patmos until he's taken up to heaven in chapter 4, verse 1. I got to put that verse in there. All right. So there you go. There's your overview. I hope it was painless. Now, go ahead and hand out the sheets. I wasn't sure we're going to get to it, so I'm going to have them hand out the sheets. There's enough for everybody. But what it is it's a chapter by chapter brief overview. So I'll just start going over it. As you get the sheets, you can look at it. In chapter 1, you've got the glorified Christ. Chapter 2, you have the letters. And again, you already know this. In chapter 2, make sure you give one to Robert up top. Chapter 2, the letters to the first four churches, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira. Chapter 3, the letters to the three churches of Sardis, Philadelphia, and the Laodiceans. Chapter 4, the throne of God, the Lord worshipped as creator. I think I spelled worshipped wrong. Chapter 5, the Lamb worshipped as the Redeemer. Did you get over here? All right, chapter 5, the Lamb worshipped as Redeemer. Chapter 6, did you get one, Judy? She didn't get one either. Okay, she'll have to get one. I might have ran out of paper. I did 20 copies. Okay. Just trust me, hon. I'll take care of you. Chapter 6 is the six seals opened and the four horsemen. Chapter 7, the sealing of the 144,000 on earth and a great multitude in heaven. Chapter 8, the seventh seal introduces seven trumpets. Four of the trumpets sound. And again, so you want to know how Revelation's laid out, just look at that. It's not difficult. Chapter 9, the fifth and sixth trumpets sound. Chapter 10, the introduction of the seventh trumpet. John eats the little book. Chapter 11, the temple and the two witnesses. The seventh trumpet sounds. Chapter 12, the woman, the dragon, the man-child revealed. Chapter 13, the two beasts, the mark of the beast, 666. Chapter 14, the 144,000 are now in heaven, the two reapers. Chapter 15, the introduction of the seven vials. Chapter 16, the seven vials. Chapter 17, the judgment of mystery Babylon. Chapter 18, judgment of Babylon, the great city. Chapter 19, the marriage of the Lamb, the second coming of Christ. Chapter 20, the millennium, the resurrection of death and hell, the great white throne judgment. Chapter 21, new heaven and new earth, new Jerusalem. Chapter 22, the tree of life and the final invitation. So now I've covered the whole book of Revelation in less than what I used to do. I used to take a whole week. I did it in one night. We're done. So here's what I just thought about. If you have questions, I won't normally stop the teaching just because we're online. It just makes it difficult for people that view it. And we do have some people that are, when we weren't online, they were contacting us saying, hey, because we weren't online while we were over there live. And I haven't gone back and put all the YouTube stuff up, and I don't know if I will. There's just too many other important things to do. But if you have questions, you can write them down. There may be a time where I just say, hey, in Sunday school, I'll answer any questions on Revelation. So write them down, have them in your Bible. And I may do that. Okay? We may even do it over in the other building because we're already over there. So I may just say, all right, when we move over there for a Sunday school class, once a month, let's say, first Sunday of every month, the last Sunday, whatever. then if you have questions on Revelation, I will answer those over there. All right. Now, so just be thinking about it. You can give them to me on the fly. You know, I'd rather wait till we're over there because then I'm not spending all my time answering questions by doing that. But there are no dumb questions. Okay. I will not laugh at you, nor will anybody else. Because we'll stomp them in the ground. There are no bad questions. If it's important to you to think it, it's important for you to ask it. And I will tell you that I have learned tremendous truths through people asking me questions. You may put me on the spot, and I may have to say, I don't know, I'll get back to you. That's a good thing. And don't try to stump me, you proud person. Just kidding. Just kidding. Listen, I do want you to be encouraged to ask questions. Tim, you can't ask any unless you send them in. You know. Your pastor's teaching Revelation, you said, when you came. And you know how far along he is? I mean, he's been teaching it a while or no? Oh. Sometimes you go, see, for me, I'll do it every Wednesday, and then we may still do subjects every now and then. But on Wednesday night, I can't remember what's next in my writing. We may start in chapter 1, verse 1 on next Wednesday. We may do something that is another subject, you know, in Sunday school or Sunday morning, whatever. Because I do want to get through before Jesus comes back, and that's going to be a tall task. If he comes back sooner rather than later, because there's a lot of material to cover. And I'm studying it. I study it probably, I probably put in 20 or 25 hours a week right now studying. I'm just finishing up the Laodicean church in chapter 3. And again, I want to stay that far ahead because, I just am like that. What was really neat was I had all this done. So when we traveled to Pensacola last night, I didn't have to study up there until I came back and just did a little review. So let's pray for each other. Let's pray for this country. Pray for those that are in authority. We may lead a quiet and peaceful life. This country's on a collision path, and you'll see if you see the newspaper where I wrote about Congressman Waltz, he said the big one's coming. And what he talked a lot about was China. China's building 5 warships to every one that we build in America. Their Navy is bigger than our Navy now. And they've made no qualms about it. They want to destroy us economically, and they want to overtake us. And when we were over there, you go and you know the bull on Wall Street? The same guy that did the bull on Wall Street, was it Shanghai? That's where that came to me. We were in Shanghai, and that is their Wall Street. And the bull that they did over there is bigger than ours, and it's mean looking. I got pictures of it. I may just have to, you know, one day show you some stuff. I also got some videos on Revelation while we were out of town. And we'll take out some time to show that also. So listen, stay excited about living in today. I mean, don't get discouraged. You are in the time that you are supposed to be in. I'd love to be in the Philadelphia church age and have phenomenal revivals. I would. But I'm not supposed to be. You know where I'm supposed to be? Right here, right now. You know where you're supposed to be? Right here, right now. You may not like what you see, but stay encouraged because God wins. That's what we're going to see in Revelation, too. He's had enough by the time you get to Revelation. Let's all stand together. Oh, yes, stand together. We do have a business meeting. Stand together. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for many blessings. Guide, lead, and direct in all things. We just pray for your will to be done. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. When the music plays.